Just two verses. This hymn has been much on my mind, at the chorus particularly, and I thought it would be perhaps fitting that we just sing the first and last verses only of 495, Turn Your Eyes Upon People, said,
Amen.
Amen. Shall we read together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3? Thank you, ladies, for helping us in that song. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and reading at verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for ye yourselves know that we are appointed to these things. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy with which we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. Shall we again pause for prayer? O God, our Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for this reminder that thou hast given to us, that thou art able to meet every need and bring blessing to every heart. So we pray that as we look into the scriptures this morning, that through the ministry of the word of God by the Holy Spirit of God, that thou will bless the dear children of God here. This we ask in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject of faith. First of all, the tests of faith. Then secondly, the testimony of faith. Thirdly, the tributes of faith. And fourthly and finally, the triumphs of faith. At the Washington Bible College, I would sometimes say to the students, you know, of course, we're not saved by our good works, but we are saved by our good looks. Oh, Brother Sam, did you know you were saved by your good looks? You didn't know that. Well, then I explained that we took a good look at ourselves and saw what wretched and miserable sinners we were. And then we took a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ and saw what a wonderful Savior he was. And so we are really saved by our good looks. There is this initial faith, which is essential in order to bring us into a right relationship with God. We looked by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that moment, the tremendous transformation took place. But there is not only the look of faith, there is a life of faith, because we need to exercise this faith day by day in the one in whom we have put our initial trust. Now there's an acrostic for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. There is also an acrostic for faith. Focusing always, implicit trust, heavenwards. Focusing always, implicit trust, heavenwards. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we have this great gallery of those who had faith in the Lord and who were greatly used and blessed by God. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain about what we do not see." In the chapter that we have read together, your faith is mentioned 5 times. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 10. So may I ask you this morning, dear friend, how is your faith? It has been said that a life that is not worth, that is not tested, is not worth living. It is also true to say that a faith that is not tested is not worth having. And here in verses 1 through 5, we have the tests of faith. These trials, of which Paul speaks in verse 3. Now, the first word in our chapter, the word wherefore, refers back to the previous paragraph in chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. There we noted that Paul had an intense longing to visit the Thessalonian believers again. And this longing became so great that he could stand it no longer. Could no longer forbear, as it's given in our text. Could stand it no longer. So while Silas remained in Berea, because you'll remember that they moved from Philippi to Thessalonica, and then because of increasing persecution to Berea, Silas remained in Berea, and while Paul was in Athens, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And it was as a result of Timothy's favorable report that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Thessalonica. Now you'll note that he speaks here of being left at Athens alone. The word left mentioned here is the same word as is used in Ephesians 5 verse 31, where we read of a man in marriage leaving his father and mother and being joined to his wife. The idea of being left at Athens alone indicates something of the abandonment and the loneliness that the Apostle Paul experienced when Timothy left him. Timothy was going on a very important mission. However, Paul was left in this ungodly and idolatrous city of Athens, where there was no Christian fellowship whatever. And therefore, he felt a sense of desolation as a result of Timothy's departure. Now, you'll note in verse 2 that Paul speaks of Timothy as our brother, indicating, of course, a spiritual family relationship. Then he speaks of him as a minister or a servant of God and as a fellow laborer or fellow worker, suggesting his responsibility as the servant of God in spreading the gospel of Christ. Now, Timothy's mission was to establish and comfort them in their faith. The word establish perhaps would be better translated to strengthen them and to encourage them in their faith. Because he goes on to say so that no one would be moved by these trials. so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. And Paul goes on to say that you know quite well that we are appointed to trials. Now the word appointed that is used here is the same word that is used in Matthew 5 verse 14, where we read a city set on a hill. Again, it is used in Philippians 1 verse 17, where Paul speaks of himself as being set for the defense of the gospel. Placed there, appointed by God. Now this seems to be a rather extraordinary statement, surely, that we are appointed to trials. But you'll remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in John 16, verse 33. He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, going to be trials. But he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John Wycliffe, that great man of God of a past day, when he was taken as a prisoner, when he was condemned because of his faith, said, I never expected anything else. You see, dear friends, this is an unchangeable divine appointment. We are appointed to these trials as tests of our faith. Now, why were they given, these tests of faith? Well, let us look at it more closely. I believe, first of all, to prove the reality of their spiritual experience. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says that everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In other words, as we sometimes think, it is not an easy road. In Acts chapter 14 verse 22, we find that the believers at that time were under severe testing. And Paul and Barnabas went back over the same territory. Although they could have taken a much easier route, they went back over the same ground in order to strengthen and confirm these believers who are being so severely tested. The second reason, I suggest, is to promote their spiritual development. James writes in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, or count it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops, the word there is perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And as we see here, amidst all these great trials, the Thessalonian believers had stood firm or stood fast. They had not been moved away. They had not become unsettled by the situations that had taken place. Then the third reason I have noted here is to prepare them for sharing the burdens of others. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And when we have experienced these trials ourselves, then we are much better prepared to help in bearing other people's burdens. When we have passed through trying experiences, we can identify with individuals who perhaps are under very severe testing. And then the fourth reason, to provide the means of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 verse 10 speaks of the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. And Peter refers to the same fact. In 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 12 and 13 he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." And we look down at verse 13 of our chapter, and we read to the end, "He may establish or strengthen your heart, unblameable in holiness, before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. May I again refer to these four reasons why their faith was tested. First of all, to prove the reality of the spiritual experience. To make sure that they were really, truly trusting in the Lord. Then to promote their spiritual development, so that through these trials they might learn spiritual lessons that would be invaluable to them in the days that lay ahead. And many of us can testify to this fact in our own particular experiences in life. Then to prepare them for sharing the burdens of others, so that they could be helpful in identifying with the troubles of fellow Christians, and thus be able to help them to look beyond their trials, so that they would trust totally in the Lord. And then, this tremendous truth, to provide the means of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, in looking at verse 5, we see that Paul was greatly concerned lest the tempter, as he is mentioned here, might have succeeded in deceiving them and thus have rendered their ministry ineffective. Now, of course, the tempter is obviously Satan. Satan is an opposer of Christ and of his followers. 1 Peter 5 and 8 we read, "Your adversary," or your enemy, "the devil." So he will always oppose the work of Christ, and he will always be against those who put their confidence in Christ. He is exceedingly active, he is well experienced, and he is very wise indeed. And he is an opposer of Christ and of all the followers of Christ. Satan is also an obstructionist. He puts obstacles in the way to hinder the work as well as the worker. We find this in chapter 2 verse 18, because there the real meaning is that Satan blocked the way. He put obstacles in the way in order to try and hinder the fulfillment of Paul's desire. And Satan is an opportunist to try every tactic to weaken the believer's faith. Ephesians 6 verse 11 speaks of the wiles or the schemes of the devil. It was Wordsworth who said, "The devil is often more to be feared when he fawns than when he roars, because he appears not only as a roaring lion, but also as an angel of light. This can be exceedingly deceptive, and we need to be well founded and grounded in the Word of God and have a complete trust in the Lord, so that we'll be able to overcome the wiles of the wicked one." 1 John 4:4 reminds us, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit dwells within. He is the omnipotent one. And through his infinite power, praise God, we can be overcomers. For the conquering Savior shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. Now perhaps there are those here who are being very severely tested at this particular time. And you may be wondering why. But remember that these experiences are no accidents. That they are in the purpose of God with a very definite benefit in view in the ultimate. Romans 8 verse 28 says, for we know, doesn't say we understand, but it says we know that all things are working together for our ultimate good. These things are not good in and of themselves necessarily, but they're all working out for an eventual purpose that will glorify God. And the day is coming, beloved, when we'll bless the hand that guided, and bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttle cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why that the dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Then let us think of the testimony of faith in verses 6 through 8. Timothy arrived at Corinth from Thessalonica to rejoin Paul and to give him the good news. And the word that is used here is particularly significant. Good tidings, that is, as it is given in our version. And it is the only time that this word is used except in relation to the gospel of God or the gospel of Christ. The word here is the gospel. The good tidings. Never used again in any other part of the New Testament except in relation to the gospel of the grace of God. But this seemed just like the gospel, the good news, when Timothy brought this favorable report. The spiritual condition of the Thessalonian believers was evident in three areas. First of all, the steadfastness of the faith was being maintained. Secondly, the sincerity of their love was being proved. And then thirdly, the strength of their attachment to Paul and to his associates was also made perfectly plain. Verse 6 really speaks of the pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us. And this was a mutual desire because Paul longed to see them as well as they desired to see him. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So you see that the Apostle Paul was experiencing real problems and difficulties. Affliction. This came from outside, as also did the distress. The first word, affliction, suggests choking through pressure. The word distress is a crushing sensation as a result of this pressure. So Paul and his friends were encouraged about what they had heard concerning the faith of their Thessalonian friends. Verse 8, he says, this report not only encouraged him, but it also gave him new life or vitality. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. That is, that there was a new sense of vigor, of vitality, that resulted from this very wonderful report concerning the progress that the believers were making in Thessalonica. In verses 9 and 10, we have the tributes of faith. You will note in verse 9, "For what thanks or what thanksgiving can we render to God again for you for all the joy with which we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Here we have the fullness of thanksgiving. He's saying, in effect, how can we thank God enough for you? And when we think in terms of the way in which the work had prospered in Thessalonica, we would, of course, tend to give a tribute to Paul and his fellow laborers for what they did. But you'll notice here that all the glory, all the thanksgiving is accorded to the Lord. Because Paul recognized that the blessing that had been experienced in Thessalonica was certainly not his doing, but it came through the mighty power of God, and he was merely God's instrument in order to fulfill God's perfect plan. So there's fullness of thanksgiving, how we should thank the Lord for all the blessings that we have seen through the power of his word. Then there was greatness of joy, for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you. It was C.F. Hogg who said, "It is the experience of sorrow that enlarges the capacity of the heart for joy. It is the experience of sorrow that enlarges the capacity of the heart for joy." Sadness was turned into gladness. Although their faith had been so greatly tested, yet they could give thanks to God and rejoice in his faithfulness. And then this also resulted in earnestness of prayer. "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." There was this desire for their fellowship and also for the filling in of the gaps in their faith. They had come a long way. They had made considerable progress, but there were still certain deficiencies in their faith. It has been said that we learn from this that those who far outdistance others are still a long way from the goal. None of us have actually arrived, but we're moving ahead, we're progressing. The day is coming when, praise God, we will be in the presence of the Lord, and when everything will be complete and perfect in that day. And thus we are exhausted or encouraged to continue in the faith, but to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Fullness of thanksgiving, greatness of joy, and earnestness of prayer. Now in verses 11 through 13, we have the triumphs of faith. In verse 11, we read, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." This expression, "direct our way," means to clear the way, to make it straight or level, and could refer to the removal of the obstacles which we mentioned were placed in the way by Satan, as given in chapter 2, verse 18. Then in verse 12, we have this expression concerning love. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now, love existed here, but Paul's concern was that this love might be expanded. It might be increased. That might be greater evidence of Christian love amongst them. I believe, dear friends, that we need again and again to take this to heart. We say that we love one another. We believe that we really mean what we say. But I think perhaps we should be more outgoing in expressing that love to one another. One of our Scottish preachers used to say that a Scotsman never tells his wife he loves her, he just leaves it in his will. Well, don't believe it. But you know perfectly well that when we express our love for each other, that this becomes very meaningful and very wonderful in our Christian experience. For a person to say, I really love you as a fellow member of the body of Christ. This world is dying for the lack of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul goes into great detail concerning the various aspects of love. My dear friends, we need to put into practice this more and more. Not only that the love exists, but that it may expand, it may increase and abound more and more. When faith operates, then love communicates. When faith operates, then love communicates. Then in verse 13, he is speaking of an overcoming life. To the end he may strengthen your hearts, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You will note that in every chapter here, Paul refers to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he is emphasizing the fact, dear friends, that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should ever live and work with eternity's values in view. We should think of that day when the records will be read and when the recompense will be given for those who have been faithful to the Lord. As a servant of the Lord, what speaks most of all to my heart is the fact that one day all my work will be examined in the light of the heavenly sanctuary. All my words will be analyzed in that eternal day. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. In verse 11 here he says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the verb here is in the singular. So that here we see again an indication of the unity of the Father and the Son. And he's speaking of the presence of divine persons in accomplishing divine purposes. In verse 12, he's speaking of this overflowing love. And then in verse 13, of an overcoming life. And may the Lord enable us all in our life and service for him to renew that faith, that confidence in the Lord, to believe even when we cannot understand. To trust when we cannot trace. To believe that God is silently planning for us in His love. And that no experience in life is a mere coincidence or just an accident. But these are tests of our faith, which should result in our being able to testify concerning how faith has been so wonderful in our Christian life and experience. To be able to give tributes to the Lord, to give thanks to Him, even for very trying and difficult experiences. You'll remember that concerning the children of Israel, it is said that God led Israel about. You know, we like to go from point A to point B by the direct route. But He led them about because He had to teach them invaluable lessons of trust in Himself. And again He leads us about. He causes certain circumstances to come into our lives that we do not consider particularly pleasant or good in themselves. That if only we will accept all these situations, all these conditions, all these various circumstances as part of the divine plan, then we will become much stronger in our faith and much more effective in our service. So, there are the trials. There is the trust. And praise God, there is the triumph. We can praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let us sing as our closing hymn this morning, Hudson Taylor's great hymn, Jesus, I am resting, resting, in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul, for by Thy transforming power, Thou hast made me whole. Hymn number 510.